Now, this is something we need to be doing, getting deeper into the things of the Lord. Number five, deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus, daily let me go.
Deeper, deeper.
The saints of it sounds like home to me. They say there's many mansions in that city, a crystal river flows by the tree of life. No pain, no disappointments there. Christ Himself will be the light, and that sounds like home to me, right where I want to be. There'll be no tears to fill our eyes again. Hills will echo with the story as we sing of His grace and glory, and the saints of God will be. That sounds like home to me. That sounds right where I want to be. There'll be no tears to fill our eyes again. The hills will echo with the story as we sing of His grace and glory, and the saints of God will be. That sounds like home to me.
Some of you might be heading home this Thanksgiving, but you know what? There's a home better than that. And that's where my Savior is. Would you turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 13? Matthew chapter 13. Last week we were looking at the parable of the tares. We want to finish looking at the parable of the tares today. Ralph this morning was talking about it a little bit and bringing it into line there with the book of Jude. And certainly the men who crept in unawares are like these tares in the field that the Lord talks about here today. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now last week we read the whole passage, but I just want to, for sake of time here, go down to verse 37, pick up here. The disciples, when they were all in the house together, when the multitude was sent away and Jesus was pretty much done teaching them, the disciples asked him to explain to them the parable of the tares. Verse 37, he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Wow. What a parable. Let's take a look at some other things in reference to this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, help us now as we speak on the parable that Jesus spake. And many of the people of Israel at that time, though they could understand the story, but they didn't get the meaning. The disciples wanted to know the meaning of it, and you gave it to them. And so now help us by thy Spirit to understand the things as they apply to the kingdom of heaven, of which the church is just a part of. And help us to learn how to apply this in the day we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. We went through this last week and got up to verse 39, where he talks about the harvest is the end of the world. And the one who sowed the good seed, of course, is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The field is the world. And I think we need to realize that the field is not just the church, but it's the whole world as we look at it today, since the time Jesus has left and up until the time he comes back, and even when he sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years, right up to the end of that, is all the kingdom of heaven. Though the church is just a small portion of that time-wise, and we're living in that church age now. But I want you to know that the parable of the wheat and the tares is not primarily referring to the church. There is a lot of misinterpretation of the gospel, especially Matthew chapter 13, applying it incorrectly to the church and what the job of the church is primarily. No, this is not what this parable is about. And I'm going to give you some reasons why the church is different within this in just a bit. But first of all, the parable shows us that he that soweth the good seed is Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Those who are born again, like Nicodemus was told he needed to be in order to enter into or see the kingdom. That's the children. The tares are the children of the wicked one. That tells me then that if you do not know the Lord as your personal Savior, you are a child of the devil. You belong to him. Wow. That's not a good place to stay. You need to get out of that situation. You need to be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And you need to become what we call a child of God. Otherwise, you are represented as the tares in this parable here. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is none other than the devil himself. and the harvest is the end of the world. The word world there has reference to age, the age in which wheat and tares grow together unhindered by God. That age is now, and it's going to come to an end someday, and the wheat and the tares are going to be harvested in that day. That age, the end of the world, is right now, and it's going to be soon. Of course, this will be after the rapture of the church. It's going to be soon when that harvest takes place. Remember how we ended last week with, be not upset because the wicked prosper. Remember that? The wheat and the tares grow together. And it just seems like they don't seem to have much problems. And that also, many times, the children of God seem to have a lot of trouble. A lot of problems. And the people of the world, the children of the world, seem to kind of get away with a lot of things. Well, you know what? The harvest is coming. And the harvest for them is coming. And then we remember how we read Psalm 73 and went through that. How that we see the wicked prospering on every hand until we went into the sanctuary of the Lord. Then we saw their end. And we should be coveting them no more, but actually feeling sorry for them, for they're in a bad situation. And then we ought to feel sorry for ourselves also for feeling that way, because we really should be seeing things as God sees them. We are to be lights in this dark age, and the angels are said to be involved here in the harvesting in the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. It's not men here, it's angels. Some have interpreted this as a mandate for the church to be ready to root out the tares someday, that we're going to be part of that judgment day. No, it's not the job of the church to cleanse this earth and this world. The servant said, "Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?" And the Lord said to them, "No, you've got to let them grow together." In other words, you got to tolerate it. Remember, this is not the church, but the world we're talking about here. The church has never been promised that we are somehow going to win this whole world to Christ. We've never been promised that. In fact, we've been told the opposite's going to take place. The world and evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. And I believe their number is going to be greater and greater. And the church even is being told that toward the end, right before we're raptured out, and then the tribulation begins, that the church's effectiveness is going to become less and less in this world. And it seems like that happens in each one of the dispensations. The men who, in the age of conscience, who started to serve the Lord, well, toward the end, they weren't serving the Lord anymore. And every imagination of their heart was only evil continually. And God found one man, Noah, that he could use. The rest of the world had corrupted themselves. You go on even into the age of the law and Israel being used by God to be a witness and testimony to the world of the glory and the power of God and the salvation of God, that their witness became almost nothing toward the very end. And the church started out really great. And how is it doing today? I'd say it's very ineffective. Sadly, I have to make that comment, that it is very ineffective in our world today. Not that it can't be, or that God isn't doing anything, he still is. But its effectiveness is not what it should be, because we're not what we should be. And the church has not been promised that we're going to somehow win this whole world to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where the covenant theologians are wrong when they say that God is done with Israel and the church takes the place of Israel and it's the responsibility of the church to unite the whole world together around the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't going to happen. And it isn't happening. And the only form of Christianity that seems to be working in that direction is a false Christianity, full of false doctrine. And doctrine is not held in a high position today. In fact, unity is more desired than doctrine. More for unity than for doctrine. They'll say, you know what, we need to give up our doctrinal differences so that we can get together and unite together. It's no good. You have to have pure unity. You have to have truth. In fact, I believe truth is more important to have than unity. It'd be better that you would have the truth and lose out on unity. Now, not that I'm against unity, but you know what? Without truth, you can't have a real true unity. You can't have it. And so, as we were learning in Sunday school, we need to earnestly contend for the faith. Right, Brother Ralph? Sure. Earnestly contend for the faith. And because there are those who want to creep in unawares and tear this apart. So the angels are going to be the reapers in this day of harvest. They have a critical role in this day of judgment. And let me just show you just a little example of it. Go to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, starting at verse 14. I'll start reading while you get there. Revelation chapter 14, verse 14, down through verse 20. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat in the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, I believe that's what the parable of the wheat and the tares is talking about in the harvest day. Verse 16, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even under the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. I believe that to be about 22 miles. A lot of blood. I also see the angels involved. The angels involved. Now, I know the Lord is there, and there's many scriptures talking about how the Lord is going to just redden his robes with the blood of the wicked in that day. He's going to judge, but so are the angels going to be involved. And hell awaits the tares. Verse 40, back in Matthew 13. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Verse 42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know what? The subject of hell is hardly preached about these days. I don't know. It's just hard to hear preachers delve on the subject of it. We have so much easy believism, and we have so much of psychology for living, and hell has kind of been transferred from a place of fire and torments to all the negativities in life. All the, you know, the bad thoughts you have. Your low self-esteem could be considered your hell. Some say, hell is here on earth. Oh boy. No, no. No, it's not. No. Hell is a real place. Lord Jesus Christ described it as a literal place. I know some of the Bible versions want to take some of the passages out of there which have reference to hell. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. They like to fool around with that and corrupt that a little bit. Hell awaits the tares. And my message to you today would be right here. If you're not saved, don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you die in unbelief, you're going to go to a place called hell. And it is a place of torment and fire. Now, I'm not going to stand here and say I understand it all completely, and I really understand the suffering, and I can't imagine it. I only can read it and know it's real because the Lord said so. And he discussed it as something real, as real as heaven is real. Isn't it interesting? Everyone wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to go to hell. You know, nobody cares. Nobody even wants to believe in it. Everybody wants to believe in heaven. But nobody wants to believe in hell. I hear people, you know, talk about someone who passed away, a loved one who passed away, and they immediately consign them to heaven. Oh, they're in a better place. They're better off now. Well, they're only better off if they know the Lord Jesus Christ is their personal Savior. If they don't, they're not better off. So next time you go to the funeral of an unsaved person, go on up and tell the person he's not better off now. No, you're not going to get away. I know you can't do that. And I won't recommend you do that, all right? The best thing to do is to try to comfort the living. Comfort the living. You can do nothing about the dead. That has been sealed upon their passing away. The best thing to do is to try to tell them about the Father's love and his sending of his Son to save sinners so they might go to heaven. You can't do anything about the lost. I've had opportunity as pastor, you know, people will call up and say, can you do the funeral for us? And I don't even know the person from Adam. I don't know if they're saved or lost. But, you know, I always take the opportunity. And I will go, and many times I will start the service out when I'm preaching to say, I want you to know that I'm not here to preach the person who's passed away into heaven. I'm here to talk to you, the living, about what God has done and how you can know where you're going to go when you die. Now, if the person is saved, and I know that, and they've passed away, that makes it even easier and better, because now you can use that person as an example, as one who is in heaven. Well, there is a hell. And so we don't want to just go right through that passage there and just, you know, just read it, burned in the fire, yeah, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Yes, the Lord did say, no, it's real. And the cross is there, and the one who died on that cross is there to save you from that eternal hell. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You do need to be saved because you're a sinner. And that's why Jesus came. To pay for your sin. You believing in him as your Savior, receive the gift of eternal life and a home in heaven. Then shall the righteous shine. The kingdom of God awaits the weak. Verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Up till now, the kingdom of heaven is like a field with wheat and tares in it. And they're both growing up together. And the blades of the tares can be seen and the wheat can be seen. And there they are. Oh, the servants say, we need to get rid of these. The Lord says, no, wait till the end. The harvest will figure it out then, and the angels will take out the tares, and they'll leave the wheat. And you know what's going to happen? The wheat is going to shine brightly. It's going to show forth the glory of the Lord. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears? Of course, if you have another version, probably the word to hear is gone. It just says, who hath ears? Let him hear. No. Who hath ears to hear? You got ears? Yeah, I got ears, preacher. But do you have ears that hear, that want to hear? There's a big difference between just having two things on the side of your head and having ears that, what are you saying? Let him that hath ears to hear. If you're listening to me on the internet, do you have ears to hear? Let him hear. Let him hear. It says in the book of Revelation, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Oh, ears to hear, a heart of faith to hear God's word. Now, why is this parable not primarily about the church? Now, the church sits in the midst of all this. We're in the world, okay? We're saved, born again. Yeah, we're meeting in an assembly hall here today, and we're fellowshipping together. We sing together and everything. But we're still in the world. My wife and I were looking at a picture the other day, yesterday it was, a whole bunch of art things there, and I was looking at one picture of a church building. It was a nice old country church, you know. I said, honey, it looks like that church is kind of like floating on the ground. I think it was just a little bit of an error that the artist did, and as you look at it, it just looks like the church is up off the ground in a way with the grass and everything around it. And I just thought it a little bit strange. But as I think of this right now, the church is in this world. We're here. And we have to live in this world. And we live in this world to the day we die, or the Lord raptures this church out of this world. Until then, we're here. We're in this world. And in this world, the kingdom of heaven, the field of that God is working in, you got both wheat and tares in it. So why is this parable not the church? Because the field is not the church, it's the world. Secondly, wheat and tares, both in the kingdom of heaven, while only the saved are in the church. The only way you can get into the church is to be saved. You say, well, wait a minute, I know, I have some relatives who are a member of the church. I know they're not saved. I'm not talking about Christianity in quotes, all right? There's a true church of Jesus Christ, and you better belong to that one. Even having your name on the membership list here at Race Street Baptist Church does not guarantee anything. Just doesn't. It might guarantee you a social network, you know, and I hope you don't use this as a social network only. Now, we do socialize together and so forth, but it does not guarantee you a place in Christ or a place in heaven, just having a membership in a local church somewhere on this earth. You better know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. The split second you do that, you're immersed by the Holy Spirit of God into the body of Jesus Christ. That's what you need. All the other things are just other things. Now, there are other teachings and doctrines. And just because your relatives are a member of a church that calls itself a Christian church does not mean they're going to heaven. Okay? The church only has saved. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Here's the very beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And in the very beginning, it's clear who's in it, who's not. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that, by the way, says gladly in my Bible, modern versions leave the word gladly out. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Folks, that's how you get into the church. You gladly receive the word. The word about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. The gospel message. Salvation through faith in his shed blood. Justification through his blood. Sanctification as well. Perfection through him. That's it. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized and immersed. They did water baptism then. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church is different from the field back here in the parable of the wheat and the tares, because the church is an exclusive club, if you want to say, to those who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, here's another thing going further with this. Why this parable is not primarily about the church? Because the church is instructed to weed out the leaven and keep itself pure. Okay? Now, back there in the parable, they said, let the wheat and the tares grow together. In the harvest, the end of the age, the angels will separate it out. You'll leave it alone till then. But the church is instructed very carefully that it is to weed out the leaven and keep itself pure. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just for some scripture on this. You know, it's easy just to say these things. We need to see it right in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and starting at verse 4. And I'm going to read down through the rest of the chapter. Look at this instruction from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. Different from the instruction to the servants who said, you want us to tear out the, pull out the, gather up the tares? No, leave them go. Leave it go together. Okay, look at this. Verse 4. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Whoa. Sounds like a cleansing act going on here. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. By the way, I think we could say the tares would represent the fornicators of this world. We're not to company with them. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. There we go back to this idea that even though the church is made up of only saved people, and we're supposed to purge out and make sure it stays clean, we're still in this world. We're still here. We can't go out of this world. Some Christians do that. They try to isolate themselves completely from everything in this world. Well, you know, we're still here. And we need to be a witness to it. And we need to influence this world. But as far as the church is concerned, it needs to be kept pure and clean. Continuing on. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Now notice it says brother. So this is even among the wheat. You may have a brother who's not living right. We're not to have fellowship with them. Not even to eat with them. Verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Yep. Like the wheat and the tares at the end of the harvest. He'll judge. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So the church is instructed to purge out. Unlike the parable of the wheat and the tares, let them both grow up together and in the end. See, it's not primarily, that parable is not primarily for the church. But it refers to the kingdom of heaven, the world that we live in that God is working on. And right now, he's working on this world through the witness and testimony of the church. But that church has instruction to purge out the wicked. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's the passage that was read in Scripture this morning. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14 says this: "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial?" And on it goes. Verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you unto myself." I have a magazine here. I just want to read some headlines to show you that we're, as a church, we live in a world where the wheat and the tares grow up together. And it's not our job as the church to try to cleanse this whole world of all the evil that's in it. It is our job within the church, though, to make sure we're clean and cleanse out and purge out the leaven inside of it. That's why we have what is called church discipline at times. If individuals who are members of the church or a fellowship with you are not living as they ought to for the Lord, they need to be gone to by the elders of the church and talked to, and hopefully they'll get straightened out. And if they don't, then you eventually have to bring it to the church's attention, and we all have to say, we're not going to have anything to do with this person. We don't even want them to attend our services. Woo! How about that? Yeah, it sometimes has to come to that. But you know what? We can't go out into the world and tell them that. We're not going to. You know, these people are lost. They're in the field, which is the world. The enemy, the devil, has sown his wicked seeds. They're children of the devil, and they need to be saved. And we need to go out into that world and reach them for Christ. But once we come into the thinking of the church, that's a different thing. What kind of things are going on out there that represent tares in the field? I'm just going to read some headlines here, and you figure for yourself whether there's tares out there in the kingdom of heaven. In the midst of all the things that God's trying to do, what's going on out there? And another thing, if you remember last week, I said the tares, very interestingly, look like the wheat. They're counterfeit weeds. Remember me telling you about how my dad had a garden and he'd make me go out and weed it? And I'd go out there and I sometimes couldn't tell the difference whether this was a weed or was this the bean plant he planted in here. And sometimes I pulled out the bean plant and he'd say, "What are you doing?" But you know what? It didn't take long. The beans started having fruit, which showed it was a bean plant, and the weeds, they're just a blade. They're nothing good or none in them. And you could tell. But for a while, you can't tell. All right, here's just some headings. One world church uniting against climate change. Atheist to lead in prayer at Alabama City Council. Now, you know, should the church rise up in indignation and say to the Alabama Council, "You shouldn't let an atheist..." That's not the job of the church. That's not the job of the church. You know, they're going to do it. Why? Because they're lost. They don't know the Lord as their Savior. And that's the way they're going to operate things. All right, that's just... how about Jimmy Carter? All right, Southern Baptist. Teaches Sunday school in Southern Baptist. He was the president of the United States at one time. Supports homosexual rights, saying, "Jesus didn't discriminate against anyone." I don't know how he can teach Sunday school and say such a thing as that. The Lord Jesus Christ, he sorted out the crowd. And he said, "Don't be like the hypocrites and the heathen. Don't be like them." Ooh, the Lord's discriminating. Yeah, he did. He pointed out people who were in error. I'm just reading the headlines. That's all. I'm not reading the whole thing to you. Supreme Court upholds ruling against state ban of gay marriage. And how many states have actually put forth through their court systems bans against rules that discriminate against gays? The U.S. Supreme Court and Bible prophecy. Okay. Euthanasia's slippery slope. Should we go out there and root out these rules of euthanasia? Oregon has it and some other states have it. Is it the job of the church to go and do that? Did they do that back in the first century? Now, Rome was no example of godliness or anything. I don't see the Apostle Paul giving a mandate to the church to straighten out Nero and the Caesars and all the governors and everything like that. No, the church needs to live for the honor and glory of the Lord. And by the church, I mean true church, made up of the truly born again ones, need to be living godly lives for the honor and glory of the Lord as a testimony to that world out there. We cannot force the tares of the world to do what we should be doing. Can't do that. My dad said, you go out there and you tear up those weeds. Get them out of that garden, otherwise we aren't going to get any good crop. The Lord says, leave them in there together. The harvest will separate it out. Israel and the Sea of Reeds. You know, what are you bringing that up for? Do you know I was taught that the children of Israel, instead of going through the major part of the Red Sea, actually departed through the Reed Sea, which is kind of like a swampy area. The water might come up to your knees or something like that, you know, sloshed through to the other side. Taking away from the miraculous that happened that day when Moses raised his rod over the Red Sea, the Red Sea separated. And it was a wall on either side of them, it says. And they went through on dry ground. It wasn't a muddy marsh, knee-deep thing. See, that's tares doctrine, in the field. We can't allow that in the church. In our pulpits and in our teaching ministries, we can't allow men who do not believe in the literal interpretation of the scriptures. Can't allow that. But in the world, we can't make them do what we want them to do. We cannot, and I'll just say it, legislate righteousness. Now, I believe the government's there for the right to do, to make men do the right things, and to punish the evildoers. But government itself has already shown itself to be a failure to make men acceptable to God, simply through self-government. They've already, that was the dispensation of human government. And we know that failed. At the Tower of what? Babel. Tower of Babel. It failed. And men began to worship man. Humanism. That's what the Tower of Babel is all about and everything. See, man can't govern himself to make himself acceptable to God. But government is still there. And God has ordained it for the world, so that the world just doesn't go in total anarchy. But we, the church, have not been given a mandate to go out into that world and, you know, get enough people on our side so we can legislate against the tares and make them be Christians. You can't do that. It won't work. Covenant theologians, the amillennialists of our day, who believe that the church is somehow going to totally evangelize the world and witness to the world to such a degree that it will eventually get everybody under its umbrella, is a dream that will never come true. That's what Catholicism is about. They're amillennialists. They're going to bring a great kingdom on this earth someday. And of course, the Pope is going to be the leader of the whole thing. No, it isn't going to work. It's not going to work. Oh, it may seem like it's working to a certain extent, but it's not going to work. Well, how do you know that? I'll just give you two chapters in the Bible. Revelation chapter 17 and 18. There you go. You read it, and it's going to come to an end. It's going to come to an end. All right. I'm just reading headlines. A challenge by a pastor here. You know, they wanted all the pastors to hand in their sermon outlines and all their notes. Now, this didn't go too far. But just the fact that anyone even suggested such a thing. It's coming, folks. It's coming. So I would say start training yourselves how to bake cakes with files in them. Okay, because your pastor may need one someday in order to get himself out of the jail. Nebraska teachers told not to use words boys and girls, but to use a universal term for them. We don't want the boys to know that they're boys. We don't want the girls to know they're girls, I guess. You know, no wonder we have a homosexual problem in our country. And how about the unisex bathrooms? Should we be busy about trying to straighten all this out? A Christian printer ordered to print homosexual messages. He refused to do. And now the city council is coming down on top of him. It's just a sad thing. We could just keep on going right on through. The Hillsong refuses to address the issue of same-sex marriage. This is a church in Australia refused to give a definitive answer when asked to clarify their stand on same-sex marriage. And yet, they're within the evangelical group. They're what we refer to as new evangelicals. But they don't want to offend anybody. So they won't take a stand. You know what? We're living in a field of wheat and tares. And even amongst churches that call themselves a Christian church, I don't believe they are. I don't believe they really meet the criteria to be a Christian church. But they call themselves Christian. The true church needs to make sure that we purge out. True Christians must tolerate a false Christian in the world, but not in the church. Okay? We can tolerate false Christians in the world, but not in church. We must not legislate righteousness in this world, but righteousness in the church is to be exhorted. And you know what? We as a church need to make sure that we are living in a godly manner before the Lord so that we can be a witness and an influence to this whole world, made up of both wheat and tares, waiting for the harvest day. We need to be a witness to this world. Sad to say, the church has become very ineffective and is not witnessing like it should. I wonder, are you part of that ineffectiveness? I would encourage you to take your stand. Take your stand for the Lord. Don't be afraid to speak up for Christ Jesus. That's what Paul did and the early Christians did. They weren't busy about trying to make Rome a Christian nation. Okay? They didn't do that. I'm not interested in working the rest of my life to make this nation a Christian nation. I think it's something that will never happen. What should I do? I should be living for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in such a way that I can influence people to come to know him as their Savior. And then they become part of something that's far greater than any so-called Christian nation. Yeah, that's what we should do. You know what we are? We're a glorious church, the Bible says. And I'd like us to sing that as we close here this morning. So Jason, could you come? Number 8 in this book. Number 8. And let's just sing this and be dismissed. And let's go. Let's serve the Lord. This world, this field needs a good testimony, and let's be that testimony. Number 8 in this one here. Number 8, a glorious church. Number 8. Number 8. Ralph wants to sing number 7. We'll have him do that. No. All right, everybody, let's stand and sing. This is what the Lord has for us to be. Do you into this world to be a witness to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.